The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
It'll be a fruitful summer. With me not standing up here, with me not interacting with you in the normal rhythms of life. So thank you. Thank you for your prayers. And I am excited that I get to teach. It'll be a little break from me teaching, but I am excited this morning about Psalm 1. So if you do have a copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to go with me to Psalm 1. Whether that's a physical copy of God's Word or whether you have a device with you, you can join me there. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, we would love to give you one of those. We have a free copy out at Connections, and our team would love to put one of those in your hands. This summer, we are focusing on the principle of wisdom. What does it mean to walk in wisdom? And so we're going to be looking at wisdom passages that are grounded in the Psalms and the Proverbs to better understand how does wisdom apply to the everydayness of life. And to help you, whether you are here and it's a normal rhythm for you and your family, or whether you're away on vacation, or you're sitting out at the beach, or you're at the lake, or the mountains, or whatever you do throughout the summer to get away, our team developed a prayer guide that mirrors what we're walking through as a church. Now, there's two ways you can get that if you haven't already received it. We have a limited number of printed copies out at Connections. So if you didn't grab one of those and you like to have it on paper so you can write, go pick one up before you leave today. You can also get a digital copy online at summitupstate.org. It's on the main page. Just scroll down to the bottom and you'll see that prayer guide. And the goal is to put resources in your hands to help you over the course of this summer stay connected to God and His Word. So I hope you will take advantage of that. And the beauty is it's going to parallel what we're actually teaching on here at Summit. And so I'm really excited about that resource. Psalm 1, that's where we're going to be today. That's what we're going to be looking at. It is important to know whether or not you're headed in the right direction. It's vitally important that you know where you're going. And not only that you know where you're going, that you know whether or not you're headed in that intended, desired direction. How many of you remember MapQuest days? You got any MapQuest folks in the room? And some of you that are older are like, Terry, that seems pretty recently new. I remember when we didn't have any MapQuest. So-and-so told me how to go, and I just learned that through trial and error, through experience. But I remember MapQuest days, right? You would print 12 pages of directions to go 8 miles. And the thing about MapQuest, if you've used MapQuest before, you know there's two things at play if you're familiar. You know that you may or may not arrive at your intended destination if you follow those directions, right? Or the flip side of that, it may be based off of your inability to understand those directions. MapQuest. And then came along this thing called the Garmin GPS. There was a variety of iterations of the GPS. It's that little bitty screen that you peel that thing back and you stick it to your windshield. You guys remember those? Now the thing about those, it was a little bit of an upgrade from MapQuest, a little bit more reliable, not totally. But the thing about that is, if you stick that on your car, like, it's forever there. Now you can take that off, but that imprint is still on my truck, by the way. That imprint that you put on there back in 1999 is forever embedded on that windshield. Just a reminder, thanks Garmin, thanks GPS. Right, then came the smartphone. Great upgrade. Most of us have one of those. Smartphone, and I remember when I first started using Google Maps. I didn't trust Apple's version at the time. Still don't trust Apple's version. I'm still a Google Maps guy. But I remember the struggle I had when I would put in directions in Google Maps I just struggled to trust it, and I think it was because of my the distrust that was kind of built up over the MapQuest days. But I would put in directions. I remember when I first started using it, I would put in directions somewhere, and it would tell me that in a quarter of a mile, you need to turn right. And I would be thinking in the back of my mind, I don't know if I can trust that. I'm going to go left over here. I think there's a shorter way. I think there's a more efficient way. And 9 times out of 10 that I've done that, especially early on, if I didn't really know the route, if I didn't know the area, if I wasn't, you know, comfortable with the nature or the full scope of where I was headed, I'd veer off and take my own path, and 9 times out of 10, I would get lost. And I'd be like, well, maybe it's this road. So I would take off I would turn off on the wrong road, and then I would go this way, and I was like, well, maybe it's that road. And then what I would inevitably have to do is to turn around and go back to the original place that I veered off to start following the wisdom and the guidance that I was initially given. What does all this mean? Well, this is Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is going to show you and I 2 paths to walk in life. Psalm 1 is going to give us the wisdom, not just showing us this depiction of how to walk the blessed life versus the life that will lead to your ultimate destruction. But it's going to show us which path we should take, why we should take that path, and then what the blessings and benefits of taking that path will actually afford to us. There's great wisdom in Psalm 1, and I want us to look at it this morning. I'll begin reading in verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks. Now, he's going to show all the ways that he doesn't walk. So he's going to state it in the negative. Follow this closely. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor does he stand. So you're going to see progression from walk to stand to sit. Nor does he stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But here's the blessed man. And he's going to give us two verses in verse 2 and 3 of a descriptive picture of what this blessed life looks like. Blessed, but what he says is, blessed is the man who his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, here's what he does. He meditates. When? Day and night. Now, he gives us a description. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. Back to the wicked. The wicked are not so. They're like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Can I pray over us? Would you pray with me? Father, would you take your word, which is active and alive, and through the Spirit of God this morning, in just a few moments, would you allow us, lots of distractions, I know, even my own inability to clearly articulate distraction-free, I recognize that. Would you, Holy Spirit, remove distractions in these few moments together and allow the reality and the wisdom of someone to come to life for us? There's beautiful motivation. Yes, strong warning in this passage, but beautiful motivation to encourage us to know whether or not we are walking not just the right path, but to be sure right now in this season whether or not we're actually headed in that direction. Spirit of God, illuminate truth, for without you, we are blind and have no ability to walk in the way of truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 1 is depicting 2 kinds of people. You have the righteous and you have the wicked. Psalm 1 is depicting 2 behaviors. He tells us that the wicked scoff. In other words, they mock at the truth of God, the ways of God. They scoff at it. They mock at it. And maybe it's not a verbal scoffing. Maybe it's the pattern and behavior of their life where you see that there's just, yeah, maybe that's a way, but it's not ultimately the way, or it's not the way that I'm going to live my life. That's the wicked. The righteous, on the other hand, delights in the truth and the ways of God. So you have two kinds of people, two different types of behavior. Then he gives us two descriptions of their life. The righteous is like a fruitful tree, and the wicked is like the chaff being blown away by the wind. Then he gives us two destinies. The righteous will stand on the day of judgment, and the wicked will perish. Two ways to live. Two paths to walk. And what I hope you will see this morning is the invitation of Psalm 1 is to come closely looking at this particular passage of Scripture and to peer through the window of Psalm 1 and see the picture of a life that is walking in the way and truths of God. So to come peer through the window of Psalm 1 and to see a picture of a life that's walking in the truth and ways of God. And at the same time, to behold a picture of life without him. That's what Psalm 1 does. Here's life with him. Here's life without him. Here's the picture of what it looks like to walk in his ways, to walk in his presence, to walk in his power. And here's what a life looks like to do the opposite. Two ways to live. Two paths to walk. Don't you want to know what it looks like to live the fulfilled life? I have no doubt that every one of you in this room this morning would say, yes, I want to know. I mean, don't you want to know not just how to walk the right path, but to be sure that you're currently walking the right path? I have no doubt that you guys would look back and say, yes. And the psalmist says, I'm going to show you. He begins in verse 1 by telling us that the blessed individual does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. They do not stand in the way of sinners, nor do they sit in the seat of scoffers. And essentially, he's saying these are all the things that are not true of the blessed individual who is walking in the path that leads to life. And then he flips and says, but this is what is true of them. What is true of them? Delight. Delight in the law of the Lord, delight in the truth, delight in God. That's what's true of them. And so for our time together, here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to zero in on verses 2 and 3. Verses 2 and 3, and I want to pose two questions to you for our time together. And here's the two questions. Why should I delight? Why should we delight in the truth of God? And then secondly, how? How do we do that? How do we delight? Look back at verse 2. Let's read it carefully. I know many of you have heard this, but let's look at it carefully. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. Now, law may throw some of you off, depending on your background. Specifically, law is referring to the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. But there's a broad sense here of that definition. What does Torah mean? Torah literally means the instructions of the Lord. So his delight is in this testament of God's self-revelation of who he is, of his divine nature and character and what he's doing. So the invitation of what he's calling us in to behold here is a knowledge that the one who delights in the law delights in the self-revelation of who God is, his revealed truth about who we are and about what he is doing and the promises that he has given and the promises that he intends to fulfill. It's a testament of God's instructions, his character, his promises, his purposes. That's the idea when the psalmist says, that's my delight. And then look at verse 3. He says, he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Now, verse 3 is the fruit of delighting. It's the blessings of delighting in the ways of God, the instruction of God. Or maybe I could say it this way. Verse 3 is the motivation that beckons you and I. Hey, come walk this path. You want to know the positive motivation? And listen, I get it. So often if we've been around the church for any length of time, we hear, meditate on the word, delight in the word. This is the result. You should be in the word. You should read the word. You should study the word. You should know the word. You should walk in the word. And I know often times we hear that and go, that seems like a weight. That seems like a heavy burden. I know that I should be doing it, but I'm not doing it. And I recognize the myriad of temptations that arise. And yet the psalmist goes, no, there's a beautiful, beautiful motivation that would beckon us to come and behold the truth of God. And it's verse 3. It's all jam-packed in verse 3. Verse 3 is the why. So let's look at it. The one who delights, first of all, the one who delights is rooted. That's what he tells us. He is like a tree, what? Planted. The one who delights is rooted. Rooted and alive. Rooted and vibrant. Rooted and full of life. Now, a natural question in my mind rises when you break it down line by line. A natural question rises, and here it is. Why is this tree rooted? Why is this tree vibrant? You want to know why it's rooted? Because it's been planted. Now that seems pretty simple, but I think it's absolutely profound. This tree's planted by another. This tree is rooted and vibrant because it has been planted. We are, if you are here this morning and you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, through faith alone, in Christ alone, you are God's chosen people planted by God. And so there's an initiative here that speaks to the very nature of who God is and what he has done and what he promises to do to nurture and care for that which he has planted. That's powerful. There's a gardener, if we can carry on the illustration or the imagery, there's a gardener who's planted this tree. And that gardener cares, nurtures, looks after the life and the vibrancy of this tree. Now, where are we planted? He tells us we're planted by streams of water. The water is the life source for this tree. The water animates the tree. The water becomes its source of all nutrients, of all care, of all vibrancy. And so the correlation that he wants us to see here is that the believer who is rooted in the word of God is rooted in his life source. Just as the water animates the tree, so it is with the believer. The word of God is our life source. Listen, I know some of this is redundant, and yet I know you and I need to hear the repetition of this, the written word of God. Regardless of your relationship to it or with it this morning, it breathes life in us. The Spirit of God through the written word of God leads us to the living word. How do I know the nature and character of God? It's through his word. How do I know what Jesus is like? It's through his word. How do I become, how do I come to bear the image of Christ and his likeness? It's through the word, because the written word that's preserved by God and the Spirit of God illuminates and motivates that in my life, leads me and you to begin to take on the image of the living word. It's the written word. And that's our life source. Disconnected, have nothing to animate life, genuine life. Circumstantially, I have things. I have intellect, I have wisdom, I have gift and ability, but you and I both know that's limited and it's fleeting. You know that. The psalmist says, the word of God is our sustenance. It is the very thing that gives life. Listen to what God has planted. The gardener has planted. He's going to care. And here's where he's planted us. If we carry the analogy out, if he's the one who's planted us, where's he planted us? By streams of water. By streams of water. He will nurture and care and transform and mold and correct and discipline, all in tenderness and love and care, to animate and sustain life. The one who delights is rooted. Secondly, you see it in the next line, the one who delights is fruitful. He's planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Now, I don't know what comes to mind for you, but I immediately think of John 15. I think of Jesus' words. Listen to this. Listen to these words. Listen carefully. Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And then he makes a statement, for apart from me, you can do nothing. How many of you believe that? Or maybe I should pose it this way. How many of you live your life that way? How many of you live and breathe and choose and decide and plan and invest based off the reality of John 15? For apart from me, you can do nothing. If the word of God is how we know Jesus, and abiding in Jesus is how we bear fruit, then please consider this morning why, and I'm talking we, not you, we. Why are we so prone to walk the path of life without him? Why are we so prone to do life without abiding in him or his truth? Is it unbelief? Do we believe that the promise is not good enough? Maybe. But you want to know what else I think is at play in this passage? I think maybe, just maybe, it's this thing called patience. Did you see what he said? You will bear fruit when? In its season. Ah, there's the kicker. Because you and I live in a culture that wants it what? Right now. Immediate. Immediate results, immediate gratification. And here's the thing, God doesn't work that way, neither does fruit. What does it take? It takes time, it takes attention, it takes abiding, it takes watering, it takes nurturing, it takes observing to yield the rich reward of fruit. Now, let's keep the flow of thought. God planted the tree where? By streams of water. So God is the one who's in control of this life, the life of this tree. But what you and I also know to be true, God owns time. God owns the seasons. He's sovereign over every aspect of it. And the great encouragement from this passage is that we will bear fruit, but there's one caveat. It'll be at the right time and in the right season. But as long as you're planted by him, connected to the life source, you will bear fruit in its season. So he says, he's rooted, fruitful. And then look at the next line. The one who delights also endures. Its leaf does not wither. Now, obviously, some trees are not planted by the streams of water. You get that, right? Like visually, we understand that. There's some trees that aren't planted by, right, in good soil, around good nutrients, connected to a life source. And you look at the trees that are planted not by streams of water, and you let the elements of life come, like the cold and the rain and the wind and the storms, you know what happens? They wither and they die. But the trees planted by the streams of water, not only does its fruit not waste away, but I love the psalmist. He says the actual leaf, not just the myriad and the plurality of fruit that will be produced from this tree, but down to the very individual leaf, it will not wither. Here's a practical takeaway. What's the difference between the righteous and the wicked? Well, we pointed those out, right? We pointed out the description of their life, the behavior of their life, and the destiny of their life. But what do they both have in common? What is the righteous person and the wicked person have in common? They both suffer. You see that? The righteous and the wicked both go through trial and difficulty and hardship and unknown and fear, wearisome trials and burdens of life. The wicked and the righteous both go through a life filled with great wickedness and evil and suffering. Here's the one distinction. One withers, one doesn't. One prospers, one swept away by the wind of circumstances, by the wind and the cares of life. So the word of God then becomes the very avenue by which you and I endure the dark night of the soul. How do I endure dry seasons? How do I endure dark moments? How do I endure fearful moments? The word, connected and planted and rooted and fruitful, becomes my endurance through those seasons. And you see it all throughout the Psalms, that the word of God becomes the life source to walking through the difficulty of suffering and trial. Circumstances hold no sway on the one who delights. And here's why. Because the word of God is their stability. I think about Psalm 23. And we're going to be teaching on this passage in just a few short weeks. But this verse came to mind. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because he's with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. The imagery there is back to verse 1. There's a shepherd, and he's my shepherd, and he's leading me. He's guiding me, which means he's with me. The one who delights endures. Lastly, in this text, he tells us the one who delights prospers. You will prosper in all your ways. Now, let's be careful here. Let's be careful not to hijack this statement and make it say something that the psalmist is not saying. This statement cannot mean anything that would be true of those walking the path described in verse 1, first of all. See that? In all your ways. Let's don't do hermeneutical gymnastics to this passage, when a lot of people do this. So it can't mean anything that would be true of those walking the path described in verse 1. It also cannot be detached from any other blessing that he's already described thus far in verses 2 and 3. Watch this. The way of the blessed individual is the way of God. In all of your ways, presupposes someone who's rooted, abiding, bearing fruit, and enduring, no matter the season or the circumstance. That's how he can say he will prosper or she will prosper. The one who delights prospers. Why? Because the one who delights is rooted in God, and the one who is rooted in God was planted by God. That's good news this morning. So whether you invest time and your sacrifice, your commitment, your journey, your tears, your scars, what he wants to remind us is none of it's wasted. None of it's wasted. Your time to invest and to live your life according to this path, and though circumstantially you may not see it, and though you may look at those who are on that path and they may seem like they're more successful and they have more accolades and they have more things that would be drawn naturally to the eye, what he reminds us is the person who is rooted in him, your way will prosper. The Spirit of God, through the Word of God, directs and guides the people of God. It is the way God guides the righteous. Now, I have more I can say there. Four motivations, right? Four motivations for why you and I should delight. Life, vibrancy, rooted, fruitful, prospering, and enduring. Who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want that for your life? Who doesn't want that for your marriage? Who doesn't want that for your family? Who doesn't want that to be true of you? But how? Look back at verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on the law, here's the answer to how. He meditates. How do we delight, Terry? Meditation. That's profound, right? That's a profound, meditation. I know it's a scary word, it's an intimidating word, it's an often misunderstood word, and yet I think it's safe to assume that most of you in the room would go, you're right. I know that this should be my posture, but I just don't. I don't delight, and I really don't meditate. I know I should delight, but I don't delight. So could you help me with how I get delight? Now, hold on, okay? Don't check out on me right here. You meditate on what you delight in. Can we agree with that? Anybody disagree with that? You want to be that guy or that girl today? You meditate on what you delight in. Is that true? But here's what I think we often fail to consider. Where does delight come from? Do you know that desire comes from? Delight and desire comes from meditation. We do not delight by accident. Now, I'll apply this to sports, in particular football. I love sports. Not a big soccer fan, sorry. America didn't make it, so I'm off the hook with the whole World Cup thing. Totally kidding. But I'm not a soccer guy. Love football. I was introduced to football as a little baby, and my dad started coaching me when I was 5. Here's what I can tell you. I love football today, but I didn't love football at 5. Especially when I was sort of wanting to, but also sort of made to play it. I didn't really love it. I love the idea of it, but I didn't really love it. I mean, a 5-year-old sitting down to watch an entire football game, come on, no, doesn't do that. But I committed time. I committed to learning it. I committed to practicing it. I invested resources, energy, time, commitment, and passion into it. And you know what happened? It became my passion. My wife dated in high school. Now, she didn't really care that much about football when we first met and started dating. She came to my games. She was going to have to get on the train, so I was going to help her understand what delight actually looked like. So not only did she come to my games and she would ask questions afterwards about like what's going on, she's like, I don't even understand. What are y'all doing out there? And so we would watch football on Saturdays, and I would teach her the game. So I would take time. She would take time with me, and we would invest the resources and the energy to watch and to practice, and she would learn. And now the girl loves football. Listen to me very closely. I don't care what it is. Reading, hobbies, whatever your hobby is, sports, whatever it is in life, the only reason you delight in anything is that you have made a conscious decision to give time, attention, energy, and patience through your eyes and your minds, with your ears, with your hands, and with your feet. And what happens over time is that meditation produces delight. It produces affection. Delight comes from meditation. But I don't want you to miss this. Meditation produces delight. Terry, tell me how I delight in God's word. Meditate on God's word. Now, I could end right there. But that's the answer. There's no magic formula. There's no magic formula for you this morning if you're sitting in a place and you go, you know what? I know I should be there, but I'm not there. I don't really have a relationship with God through his word. And I've tried, and it's kind of been this roller coaster journey. I have no magic formula for you. The answer is meditation. And I can tell you, meditation, over time, in the hands of the Spirit of God, will produce delight in his word. It will. It's his promise. So to end our time, I'm going to give you three very practical things to answer the how. Three things that I think will help you with meditation. I don't want to help you with delight. I can't help you with delight. I cannot make Trista Carlton delight in truth. But I can help Trista Carlton with meditation. Do you see that? It's the Spirit of God in her, leading her to that truth that can produce delight. But I can't do it for her. But I can help you with meditation. And I'm going to give you three practical things. Here's the first one: consistency. None of us will accidentally fall in love with Jesus. It will not happen. You will not wake up 10 years from now and just accidentally look behind you and go, I have deeper affections for Jesus now. Thank the Lord. Doesn't happen. If you and I do not set aside time, here's what I can tell you. You are very prone to refuse to listen to what he has to say. You need a time. You need a time where you can focus on the Word of God. You need solitude. And here's what I mean by solitude. Here's what I mean by it. I'm not saying that you have to be in a room when nobody else is around or that you can't have earbuds in. I'm not saying that at all. But you need to be somewhere where you can be undistracted. You need time, you need solitude, and you need a plan. What I mean by that is you need an approach to how you're going to come to God's word. We have a 2-year reading plan. The markers are out there. You can pick that up. That's a plan. We have who knew? We had a Psalms and Proverbs summer reading guide. It's a plan. You can put it in your hands, and you can set aside time and get to a place of undistraction and go through that plan. Here's what I would say to your plan. It doesn't matter what it is. There's 101 plans. Here's what I would say. Quality over quantity. If you don't read through the Bible in a year, okay. If you decide, hey, I'm going to take the book of Colossians, and for the rest of the year, I'm going to study through Colossians, and I'm going to pray over Colossians, I'm going to try to understand Colossians, I'm going to journal Colossians, I'm even going to memorize portions of Colossians. Yes. quality over quantity. If you want to build meditation into your spiritual journey, you must have consistency. Number two, creativity. Fill your mind and heart with the truths of God. And some of you hear meditation and go, well, that's rigid and that's formulaic and that's a cold approach to knowing God. No. We're not talking about religious seances. We're not talking about Middle Eastern ideas of approaching God. We're talking about feeling the mind and the heart and the consciousness with the truths of God. So how might we harness all of God's creation, all of God's word, a world, to stir our affections for Him? One of the beautiful ways to do this is music. I love music. Some of you love music. Music is a great way to stir the affections for Christ. We've actually developed a Psalms playlist on Spotify that you can get on our website to help you do this. Creation. Get outside and behold the beauty of God's creation and allow it to stir up affection. I remember last summer, and this is just one example. Tristan and I were on vacation. We were at the lake with our family, and it was one evening. We were coming back in, and we were on the boat, and there was just this incredible sunset. Just, man, it just covered the entire sky and the way that the sunset and the imagery that bounced off the lake, and it just, man, it grabbed my two oldest kids. Right? Usually, we're the older ones. We kind of observe those things and see those things and pay attention to those things. But here, a 9-year-old and a 5-year-old are just mesmerized by it. How awesome is that, Dad? So I just took out my phone and I pulled up Psalm 19. Behold the incredible and miraculous handiwork of God. And I just read that over them and reminded them two things. One, that's God. God is the one who did that. And it's God who placed that eternal desire in you to be awed by that. And that little moment, unplanned, on the lake, was a moment that I, one, could stir my affection, but the affection of my kids to who He is. Creativity. Maybe it's taking a hike or a walk. You go, well, I don't really like to pray. I get so distracted when I pray. Go for a walk around your neighborhood and just pray. It's a way that you pray for your neighbors. It's a way that you can think. Just be creative. Exercise. Working out. Some of you, that's a joy to do that. Go exercise, put the earbuds in, and allow the truth of God for a moment to sit over your mind and heart. Maybe it's in the car. And for a moment, you would say, on my morning commute to work for the next 15 minutes, I'm just going to put on the Word of God. I'm allowed to be read over me. Or on the summer commute or the summer trip, I'm going to take 20 minutes and I'm going to let the van or the car be filled with the truth of God's Word. Consistency, creativity, lastly, community. If you look back to verse 3, he tells us that there is the promise that the tree that is planted will also yield its fruit in its season. Do you know that a fruit does not bear a tree primarily for the benefit of itself? You guys realize that, right? It bears fruit for the benefit of what? Of others. Our bearing fruit is to bless others and encourage others. What I would like to speak over you this morning is that we need help meditating and delighting. And God has placed people in your life who can speak the Word of God into you, and you do the same for them. And I want you to know there is great power in the midst of a people who are committed to hearing from the Spirit of God through the Word of God together. Great power to stirring up the affections that would lead to delight. I'm going to invite Clark and Doug to come back out. I have a time of response, of worship, and I'll close with this story. doesn't really apply to the season because it's really hot outside. But I was thinking this week as I came across in my reading, came across the story of fire. Three things you need for a fire to burn and consume. You need three things. You need heat. You need fuel, right? You need logs or other types of fuel. And you need wind to blow. You need heat, you need fuel, you need wind. And you know this if you've been camping. But I remember trips that we've taken before, and at night, man, this nice fire that's keeping us warm. Not a big fan of camping in the summer, like the Leslies are. But you got this nice big fire, and you let that burn all through the night. And you wake up the next morning, and you don't see massive fire. You don't see that. And I can remember times in particular where I'd wake up from the tent, and I'd look out, and there's just this little white smoke coming up. But as you look over the fire, it's ash. And one of the things we would do is we would take the ash and we would brush it away. And what you would discover underneath the ash is there's still really hot burning coals. They're there. The coals are there. And what we would do is we swept away the ash as we would add fuel. We would take little branches and then we'd put around those coals, and we'd take wood. And then what we would do is as we put the fuel around those once embers and those hot coals, is we would get down low and we would blow. And what would happen is the heat would grab hold of the fuel and the wind would blow on that, and this little ember became a burning flame, and the burning flame became this massive fire. That is a picture of Psalm 1. That is a picture of what God wants to do in and through your life through His Word. That you and I, as we sit with God, that we would ask Him to sweep away the embers, sweep away the insecurities, sweep away the distractions that keep us from Him, and that you would feed your soul, that you would take the fuel of God's Word and you would place it into the depth of your mind and heart, and you would ask the Spirit of God, blow. Blow on your fuel, blow on your promises, blow on your Word, and ignite passion, ignite fire, ignite affection for you. Listen, that is how you delight. Consistency, creativity, and community placed in the hands of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, will produce delight. May it be so among us. Let's pray. Father, would you take your Word now, encourage our hearts, but beyond encouragement, God, I pray that you're doing something in the midst of these people. One, that we would be honest with who we are and where we are, and that your Word, which is living and active and breathing and it's alive, God, speak, blow, Holy Spirit, blow upon our hearts, that what you're speaking to us this morning would go beyond this service, it would go into our afternoon, it would go into our week. Would you look at me real quickly? These guys are going to sing two songs. And for the first one, I'm going to ask you to remain seated. You're going to see some questions rotating across the screen, and they're intended to allow you in this moment to do some introspection from what was just communicated from God's Word, and to ask the Spirit of God to speak to you. Listen, where are you headed? Which path are you on? And do you know whether or not you're headed in the right direction? If you need to pray, maybe you can come down to an altar. If that's the posture that the Spirit is speaking to you, you have the freedom to do that. Maybe you want to grab someone and pray with you. Yes. But for the next few moments, these questions are intended for you and you alone, individually, to consider, where are you? Where are you going?
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.